Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
All right, Real Recovery is now officially underway. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, a man who is most comfortable overplaying his accomplishments, George Fraser. Hello, George.
That works. How are you, Bill?
It does. You have a tendency to say interesting things that indicate your state of mind, which is what I appreciate about you so much, George.
Thanks for bringing up punt, pass, and kick when I was nine.
Well, I mean, come on. You're still trying to play that.
Yeah.
You were one of the best of 90,000 kids when you were nine years old.
Well, any Dinah. And I think the key was a guy named Gene was still living in Oklahoma. But we won't go there. So you've been good?
I've been good. Yeah. Looking forward to tonight's show. Justin's in our studio. We're looking forward to catching up with him. And we're going to learn a lot about the people that make it and the people that don't. And you're in one of two categories.
Yeah, and you can go back and forth. I think the interesting thing, and Justin's one of my favorite people in the field, and we're going to review a little bit of his story, but he's been on before, but he's currently the program director at Redemption House. And we've
What's
had,
that again?
It's a biblically-based rehabilitation center that focuses on the theology and the Word of God. And I go out there for 2 hours a week. I love going out there. John Leonard, who founded it and is the CEO. Apparently, John wanted a plug on this show.
It sounds that way.
And, you know, the check is coming, I'm sure.
It better.
But, Bill, what we want to talk about today, obviously, it's not stopping a behavior. It's doing that by developing a relationship with the living God. But I'm always interested, and I know you are, in why some people make it and others don't. What are the common characteristics? And we were talking before we went on air here, and it's going to be a great show. But I want to start with a couple steps. We always do that on Real Recovery. And the reason we do that isn't that there's anything magical in the steps, but they're God's words to provide us with a pathway. And I always think of the commercial on TV, the Fidelity investment commercial, uh-huh. where there's a green path. I look on this as how to work out our faith with fear and trembling. And tonight we're going to talk about step one. We admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our lives are unmanageable. Step 10, where we continue to take our inventory and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And then step 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we carried the message to others who were suffering and practiced these principles in all our affairs. The reason I want to do three tonight and what we discussed was it's not a linear progression where I do one, cross it off, and I move on. It's circular, and we would work many steps during the day. But all the steps are doing is trying to give us a pathway to live out what we believe with our hearts. And for us, God, as you understand him, is Jesus Christ. And there's two reasons that's important. Number one, there's no other way to get your sins forgiven. And number two, there's no other way for eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son.
Well, George, another aspect of the broken, sinful condition is the desire or what it feels like is the right to self-government. Like you get to have all the autonomy you want in life.
I wish I did, yeah.
I know, but that's just not the way to live.
I think what God allows us to do is crash on our own.
Mm-hmm.
And the surprising thing, what I see with a lot of guys I work with and in my own walk, I think I have this. I think I got it. And it's not that I don't believe in God. It's just there's too little of my life devoted to God and too much devoted to George.
Mm-hmm. Because we do have a rebellious spirit. We have a sinful nature. And unless we repent of our sins and ask Christ to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, like it says in 1 John 1:9, we are still under the power of sin, and we can't obey. And that's part of the problem of people who are still under the rule of sin, who are trying to obey and live a life that they're still self-governing. They're still in charge.
Yes, and I think where it needs to start is that I want to do what God wants me to do rather than what I want to do. I was praying with somebody recently, and she said, Lord, let me make the Holy Spirit's voice the loudest voice I hear. It's like, wow, that's a new concept for me. Competition for my own thoughts.
Yeah. How'd that work?
Well, I'm working on it, and I think that's part of what we do on this show is we show up and say, hey, we're walking along with you as you listen. And tonight, if you are in a recovery or you're thinking about getting into it, and you have two steps forward and maybe two back still, and you're in and out, you're circling the drain of recovery and walking with Jesus, maybe tonight will help you. I know it'll help me, Bill, because talking about this, having people on like Justin, talking to you, iron sharpens iron, so one man another, Proverbs 27:17, it helps us. The Keller book that you were talking about on your show, what was it, November 4th?
9th.
9th,
yeah,
okay.
2017.
Not that it's been a while since I listened.
It's all right.
But the Proverbs, he's always talking about the fool who you can't tell him anything. Are you teachable? And we always want to remain that way.
I'm with you. So, George, the steps that we're going to cover tonight, again, are 1 and
10 three, and 12.
10 and 12.
You
okay.
Can always have 3 in there where you made a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God as you understand them.
Do you think that not having 12 active in your recovery is one of the big reasons that you backslide?
Absolutely. Because there's a chapter in the recovery book called Working with Others. And what it says is that our research has shown, our past, that nothing keeps us from drinking like intensive work with other alcoholics. And I think a lot of people think, well, that makes sense. Because if I'm around it and I see how bad it is and I see the damage, that'll help me so I don't do it again. But that misses the point for me. The greatest joy in my life, and I'm sure when Justin comes on, he'd concur with me, is seeing people that are dead get hit with the Holy Spirit, and God raises them from being dead to alive again. And that's the greatest joy in my life. And it has nothing to do with us. And, I'm all about me. Fascinated with this subject.
I know you are. I'm frankly kind of bored.
I know you are. Yeah, but you've hung in there.
Yeah.
So that's what's important about that step, is you really get the rewards and the true thing God wants you to do, what you were designed to do.
George, we are always encouraged when we see the light come on in people's hearts and minds, when God can start to come in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerate a person, take them from being dead in their sin to alive in Christ. And it seems like the business of addiction takes care of itself largely after that, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit giving you that restraining power that you never had before. It doesn't mean you're not going to still relapse or possibly go back, but the possibilities have been greatly reduced.
I agree with that. There's two issues here, and I think we get them confused. There's an addiction issue, and there's a salvation issue.
Uh-huh.
And just because I get saved doesn't guarantee my sobriety. I think any more than getting sober would guarantee your salvation. If you break your arm and you're a Christian, you can pray all you want about it, but you should go get it set and put in a cast. And to me, the shortness of that walk is solving the addiction problem and not getting saved. But I also think there's a huge danger that people think they have Jesus and he's going to take care of it. What we have to do is let him take care of it. And I don't know exactly how that works out, but Jesus did say you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. So we have a piece in this.
Yeah. So I just want to invite all of our listeners to let us know if you have anything we can do to pray for you. If you need to get connected into our recovery program, if you need to find a way to just be encouraged, you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And I hope you understand that George and me love to just share our lives with you. We love to be here for you in the program, and we want you to know that God really does love you and wants you to be free of your sin, to be free of your brokenness, and to be free of any addiction you have. And we just love being here for you.
Love doing the show. What a great opportunity we've had, and It's just, it helps my walk a lot.
Yeah,
coming
mine too.
On here.
Mine too. So, George, we're going to take a break here in less than a minute, but maybe you can give us a little tease as to what we can expect tonight from Justin.
And maybe I can't. Yeah, I can. I'll give you a little tease. This is a younger guy that I have a lot of resentments for because
yeah.
he has more ability than I think anybody I've met in the field. God has really given him some gifts. He's a Chicago Blackhawks guy, so I don't like that.
I get it.
But really, I've heard him preach. I know he's a strong Christian, with his wife. They have a great walk together. And I've gotten to work with him. And I got to tell you, the guy, I get a lot of help from this guy.
That's
I really
what we
like
call
him.
In radio, the big cliffhanger, George. Nicely done. All right, we'll take a little break when we come back. Justin is in studio. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, awfully glad you're with us tonight. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. That applies to everyone here in studio. I am not a perfect person. There's only one. That would be Jesus. George, I would assume that you would like to do the honors of introducing our guest tonight.
Okay, I think I've done enough already.
Well, I think you have. Let's just bring him on. Hello, Justin. How are you?
Justin, how are you?
I'm doing well, guys. Thanks for having me again.
Yeah, it's great.
Little quick bio here. Justin is, as we said earlier, or I did, that you're the program director at Redemption House. And is that in Medina, Minnesota?
Minnetrista.
All those rich areas I don't go to except as a worker.
You're
Bill.
Not allowed there.
I know that. I have to be out by sundown.
Right.
And so can you give us a real quick capsule on how you got to be program director, starting with your own recovery?
Yeah. So I shared this, I think, last time I was on the program, but grew up in a Christian household just outside Chicago, Illinois, and kind of had a pretty traumatic event in childhood that was sexual abuse, and just had a real difficult time dealing with that. And so that was kind of one of the contributing factors. And then through kind of peer pressure and just kind of craving love, hearing about a God who loved me, but never experiencing that at church, I kind of jumped in with the kids in school that seemed cool. They seemed loving, but they were doing drugs. So I started using drugs at 15, and then basically I was an addict from day one. It was just my escape. As soon as I smoked pot, I just remember kind of feeling that escape from the pain in the world. But it was never satisfying, and so I went from one thing to another, eventually got introduced to heroin, became a heroin addict by 16, and from 16 to 23 was a full-blown heroin addict. And, yeah, did all the things that addicts do. We lie and steal and hurt our loved ones. But thank the Lord for a praying mother. My mom continued to tell me that there was hope and tell me that God was real. And then she eventually got me into a Christian program up here in Minnesota. I went through and just got converted in the program. I realized how much God loved me despite my sin. I went through a healing process of some of the hurts in my past. And then for the last basically 10 years, that was 10 years ago, summer 2008 was when I went through that program. And then I worked for the program for several years. And then in the last 2 years, I left that program to work for Redemption House. And so I've been in recovery and working with them for the last 10 years.
I love the fact you didn't use the word teen challenge at all.
Teen Challenge didn't come up once, did it?
Yeah, they're not going to,
I'm just used to, saying the name, I guess.
Great program, and we know a lot of the people there, and Alex.
Yeah, we love Teen Challenge. Alex Whitworth, yeah.
Our ex-producer. Never hear from him anymore, do you, Bill?
Well, I hear from him every day.
Yeah,
he just doesn't call you anymore.
He doesn't, yeah. Really hurt
Don't take
that
personally.
Okay. A lot of people do that. I don't take it personally.
Just back up a little bit, George. I just have to say Justin is shooting heroin at age 16. This is an innocent age where you should be, you know, going to the movies with your friends, not shooting heroin. I just find that shocking.
They probably went to the movies after they shot heroin.
probably right. A few times.
What's amazing to me is, you know, they say once you do heroin, it changes your brain. You're very intact. Did that take long?
Well, I mean, I've had to work hard. I can feel it at times with still even difficult focusing at times and remembering things. So I've just had to work hard. But God is faithful. He says that you can have a transformed and renewed mind. And I do believe that that comes with spending time in God's Word.
Now, I know that's going to be a huge encouragement to many, many listeners, because I think we hear that quite often, George, that they feel that they've gone too far, that drug abuse has really hurt their brain and there's no coming back. And that's not the case. There's always hope, isn't there?
There is. And, you know, you might have
didn't work with you, but I get
no,
it.
It's but, you know, I'm still working on it.
Yeah.
But usually with heavy duty cocaine, heroin use, methamphetamine, I'm a coke guy. There are some things and, you know, you are your thoughts are great. I learn something from every time. But getting back to that, Bill, 16 years old, mm-hmm. You're a heroin addict. That when you were a little kid, you didn't go, hey, I'm going to cry. You wanted to be a ball player or something, right?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, I grew up loving sports, loving baseball. I mean, we talk sports a lot. And,
yep.
But it was one of those. And I remember the DARE program was big when I was a kid. And I remember hearing, you know, drugs are bad. But yet the first time I smoked pot, all that was blown out of the water. Because what are we doing? We're laughing. We're eating a bunch of food. And we're having a good time. So therefore, I instantly threw out everything that I had learned about drugs and decided that I was going to experience them for myself.
Almost the opposite, Justin, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From what you heard,
yep.
It was like, well, that was not true because this is a blast.
Yeah.
Well, we used to smoke pot and watch that movie Reefer Madness, you know, that was a government movie, so you wouldn't smoke pot. It was hilarious. And I think what you're saying is very true. We hear how bad these things are. And they're not. You know, you get that, Bill, biblically with people that, you know, no sex outside of marriage and none of this. And a lot of the sins are very fun for a season.
For a season.
Bible tells us that.
Yeah.
So this is an example of that.
God also takes sin very seriously, too.
Right.
Yeah.
And eventually, you got to pay the bill.
Yeah.
And you were in active addiction for 7-8 years?
Yep. Yep. Active addiction and... Yeah, and then as I mentioned, just mom just continued to plant those kind of gospel seeds, give me hope. And then when I went into Teen Challenge, I heard the gospel clearly and was just saved and set on fire and just began to spend time in God's Word and grow in relationship with Him and with others and be in a real loving, accepting community. The thing I'd longed for, actually, my whole life.
So. I think everybody longs for that, don't you? And we're going to find it. Bill, you always talk about guys who are going to find people to hang out with. And the drugs and the alcohol crowd, they accept anybody if you have drugs, don't they?
Yep, that's right.
It's a sense of belonging. It's a sense of wanting to at least be liked, have some degree of popularity, even among the drug community. You were kind of popular among the druggies, weren't you?
Yep.
So you had a little platform on which to stand. And when you're 15 or 16, that means a lot to a kid.
Still does.
I agree.
You know, it still does. Okay, so you get sober, you go through Teen Challenge, you're working there. What changed for you after hearing the gospel? What happened?
Well, the biggest thing that happened was... I mean, and I really believe this, that fear of consequences doesn't motivate sobriety and change. What happened to me was I saw with eyes of faith, spiritual eyes, whatever you want to call it, born again experience, what God did for me on the cross. And I, for the first time, felt affection for God. So all those passages I read as a kid that say, love God. I knew God existed, but I never had any affection for Him. And I do believe that that is the number one thing that addicts must experience is a superior affection for Jesus Christ. Because we are creatures of affection. We're going to do what we love. I loved heroin. It gave me the numbness, the escape, and I didn't stop doing it until I had a greater love, not just the consequences of it that I was going to die, but until I saw what Jesus did for me.
Okay, and before that, you know there's a God, but he's angry at you perhaps?
Yeah, he just was distant, and I was mad at him. I mean, how could he let the things happen to me that happened to me as a kid? How could a loving God let that happen?
That's a great question.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've got somewhat of a theological answer. Sin. Sin has corrupted everyone. I mean, sin has corrupted all of creation. Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning, right? So all of creation is affected by sin. So I have an answer as far as how bad things happen, and I do know that God is in control. He is sovereign. But seeing what he did on the cross for me, I saw my sins, and that has given me a peace and just a trust in God's goodness, even though I don't have all the other questions fully answered.
Well, we're disappointed, Bill. I told you he did. So yeah. I guess the show's going to end quick. Okay, can we rewind here a little bit? Because this is fascinating to me. All that happened, did it happen instantaneously or was there a process? And if there was, what was your part in the process? What were you doing?
Well, it's kind of both. It's instantaneous and it continually happens. I mean, the instantaneous part was just it happened in a counseling session. Where we were just revisiting kind of my story, and my counselor was sharing with me the love of God, and he prayed with me. I mean, that's all he really did with me. He prayed with me at a timely moment. He knew and I believe was led by God's Spirit. And so that's kind of where for the first time I saw. But I'll be honest, I mean, we live in the already but not yet, right? Christ has come. But it's not his kingdom hasn't fully been consummated. There's still remaining sin. So my love and affection for God needed to grow. And since that moment, my life has been a dependency on him through the spiritual disciplines. I love spending time in God's word. It is one of the most important things that I just need for my own soul, not just for recovery, but for my own soul to have gratitude for what God's done, to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I mean, I'm dependent on God and his word. So I've had to cultivate it through that, through obedience. A lot of times we cultivate joy through obedience when, as you were sharing earlier, like we constantly take inventories of our life, and when we make a mistake, we own it and repent and turn from it.
I really like a couple things you said, and I think this is one we're probably going to have to get back to. But I think there's a transition that happens getting away from my love of myself, which it might be I'm going to stop using for me, where I want to stay sober. But my love of God and getting to know God is so much greater than my desire for sobriety that helps.
All right, George, we're going to need to take a break here. When we come back, lots more with Justin. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we'll take a very short break and be right back.
See if I've got you, have a chance to see him. Every night I have a strange dream. Impressing by
the way. Make me cry.
George F. Bumper there. I think that was a George request.
That doesn't make me crazy. I was born crazy.
You were born crazy. All right, we're back to Real Recovery. Thank you for listening tonight. I think our guest Justin is really living out Ephesians 4:22-24. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. George, he was talking about that earlier on, where you take something off and put something on. His affection and love for partying and heroin, he took off and he put on his great affection for Jesus Christ and the Word of God.
That's exactly right. And for me, the way I look at that, guys, is when I first got sober, and a lot of people in the same way, I'm focusing on not using. But those verses there that you read about putting off the old and putting on the new, I need to short circuit my recovery and jumpstart it in that if I'm not focusing on God and making it better all the time, the avoidance response, Bill, of just to quit using after a while is going to wear off.
Totally.
And you talked about your love of God and being in the Word. I feel the same way. I'm busier than you are, so I have a hard time working it in every day. But I do feel the same way about that. But I think for most of us starting off, I gotta quit. It's about quitting. And then you find God. It's not about quitting. It's not about you. It's about God and what's His will for you. And that is so sweet if you get there. Do you think the reason a lot of people might have some abstinence but go back is because they don't make that leap?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Because as I was saying, like Psalms 107 talks about, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the land. So redemption is twofold in the Bible. It is a redeeming from sin, but a redeeming into Christ, into relationship, which is progressively growing closer and closer until that day comes back where we see him face to face. So if you don't have that, man, you are missing out on this joy and purpose and meaning in your life.
Talk about white knuckling, because, George, I think what you were saying is you can only white knuckle for so long, and then you're just going to collapse.
Yep.
And there's people listening tonight that's what they're doing right now, Justin. They're white knuckling.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and it is a common thing in recovery to white knuckle, to try to do this on our own strength. And that comes back to what you guys were talking about earlier, too, about dependency in the Lord and being dependent on Him, coming to Him as we are. But if we try to do this on our own, we are white knuckling it. We are made for relationship with God, and that relationship is a hierarchy. He is God. We are not. So we are therefore dependent on Him.
Okay. So what I'm hearing you say is I'm not created to, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, to be an addict. So I get into recovery because I know that's better and everybody's happier. But if I don't get a relationship with God, I might be even a worse spot now because I got nothing. I mean, the drugs worked a little bit, right?
Yep.
Okay, so if I'm listening tonight, how do I get there? How do I do this? I'm hearing you, and I think, gosh, this is really solid. But how do I do it?
Well, I think this is where the gospel comes into play. I mean, I think we have to identify with Scripture's teaching is that we are in need of Christ. We are a sinner. And so that's the first step, right, is acknowledging and taking ownership for our sin. And sin is not just using drugs. This is where I think that we miss it. If you're white-knuckling sobriety, have you seen that you can still be a sinner and be sober? And so I think we have to acknowledge that sin runs very deep, and it is not just in our choice to do drugs, but it is our lack of love for God, our lack of love for others, and it corrupts all of us. And then I would say, look to Jesus Christ, to Him and Him alone for salvation. God in Jesus Christ, who has made us for relationship, came into this world, lived the life that we couldn't live, died on the cross and rose from the grave and offers life freely. He says, come to me. So right now, if you're exhausted from white knuckling sobriety because there's no relationship with God, Jesus actually invites you to say, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
So you're saying, okay, I quit drinking and doing drugs, and now you want me to quit gambling and chasing girls, and I'm not willing to do that. I mean, I did a big thing here. I don't drink and drive drunk anymore and potentially kill millions of people. And you're going to take the rest of my pleasure away. I mean, I'm going to get so bored, I'm going to wish that I was either dead or using again.
No, I'm going to offer you the best pleasure because the pleasures of God are far more superior. Doesn't seem like it at first, and I understand that. It did not seem like it in my life that Christianity was taking away certain pleasures. But in reality, Christianity, I mean, it says in Psalm 16:11, in His presence are fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. There is a joy in knowing the One who created you and living for Him. And so, yeah, I think there's a joy in knowing God intimately.
Okay, I'm trusting you on this. How do I develop that?
Cultivate that over time, like growing that?
I mean, you know, specifically, like if I'm going to work on my golf game, I'm going to go hit balls and putt and chip.
Yep.
Quiet, Bill. No, I know you got a lot of great jokes there. Yeah.
They're writing themselves,
but
George.
But this really makes a lot of sense to me. Yeah. How do I do it? How did you do it?
Well, I think, as I mentioned a little bit, is like one of the things that I think cultivates joy is repentance. We have a saying at Redemption House where each week, a couple times a week, the guys are going to break up into pairs and they're going to do something called joyful repentance. And we want people to see that repentance is the same idea. It's not just turning from sin, it's turning from sin to God and experiencing the joy of forgiveness. There is joy in forgiveness. So I think one of the ways you cultivate that is when you see your sin, you turn from it and you turn to God and experience His mercy, His grace, remind yourself of what He's done on the cross. But beyond that, then so that in a sense is a type of prayer. I mean, Psalm 51 is a repentant prayer. So prayer, reading God's word, being involved in community, with other believers where you can exhort one another, all of those things are going to cultivate your love for God. And then, as I mentioned too, obedience is something that God does call us to obey. He is God, we are not, and so he does desire obedience from His people.
Okay, so if you're listening to tonight and you've quit using and you have some sobriety and maybe you're a few years out, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem good enough anymore, there's a reason for that. You were designed to not just stop drinking, but walk with Jesus. And I want to find a church. I want to find, a Bible study. Go out and get a Bible and start reading it. Where would you start? The book of John?
Yeah, I think anywhere in the New Testament, right? John, it says one of the purposes for writing that book is that we would believe. The book of Romans has been a great book for me. Philippians is all about joy. I mean, it's Paul's epistle of joy. I mean, you want a great book for a new Christian to read, that might be one too.
There's also the root problem, George, when I'm listening to you two talk about the hardness of heart that we have. And if our heart is hard, it's going to darken our understanding of God. So I think we're going to be ignorant of God's joy when we have darkness. And unless we ask God to say, cut through this darkness with your light, give me a new mind and a transformed heart, that's the only way I'll be able to experience this joy. That's and right. That means you take a step towards God. You can't just sit there with your fingers crossed, white knuckling it, hoping that you're going to stay sober and you're going to somehow experience joy in life, because you're not.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And ask God to do what He says He will do, right?
Pretty simple.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
But yeah, ask God to illumine your heart and to show you and to reveal Himself. Take that step. You're right.
It's like, what do you do when a person doesn't want the answer to be the answer? The answer is Jesus. But they don't want that to be the answer.
Right.
Okay, what else do you have? Because I don't want to do Jesus. That's frustrating.
Well, why would you want to change what you're doing now? You're obviously reaching out because you're not happy at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And do you remember when you didn't want to quit drinking and now you have, and that was a lot better than you thought it would be?
Well, I never drank, George, so I don't know who you're talking to.
we're role playing here.
Oh, okay. All right.
And so maybe this will be better than you think it is.
Yeah.
Better than our last spot was.
Yeah, well, it was good.
But
I mean? Like role playing with you. That's all kinds of fun.
People can be wrong. And I always want to remind people of that. Maybe you're wrong. If it's working so well, why are you complaining?
Yeah. All right, we've got one more segment coming up with Justin, so definitely stay tuned. We're going to take a short little communications break and we'll be right back. Okay, we're going to want to jump right back into the show because during the break, George Fraser said something very interesting, and I want to have him say it again before he forgets it.
Well, that could have been about 30 seconds ago. Now, what we were talking about is going all in, and Bill had set it up in the last segment about, you know, what if you don't want to do it? And it, my observation about myself and my own walk and my own recovery and other people I've worked with is we're all in, guys. I'm 100% in. Except my recovery and my walk with Jesus. That's the only part of my life I show any moderation at all. That's true, isn't it, for most people?
Yeah, I see that a lot. And, you know, obviously as a biblical counselor, I always want to pry with a guy and find out what those are, those reasons why they don't want to go all in, so to speak, or surrender. And I know I've talked to some guys who, you know, are always like, well, I'm afraid to kind of give my life to Christ because I don't know what he's going to do. And that's a legitimate fear in scripture because God may call us to do things that are uncomfortable, that are difficult. And so, I think that is a reality that we kind of hold back because we know that God may require things of us that we don't like. It's a scary thing to let someone completely say, to use the language of Romans 12, kind of offer up yourself as a living sacrifice to God to be used for his will. That's a scary thing.
Yeah. I always had the thing about going to Africa, you know?
Here we go again with the Africa thing, George.
Well, you know what I'm saying? It's like, but yeah. But what I found in my life, and as you get older, I think you look back and go, God's ideas were so much better than anything I could have come up with. And frankly, I thought mine were pretty darn good. But he created us, he wired us, and if we go outside his plan, we are not going to be as happy as if we did what he wanted us to do.
Yep. Yeah, you're right. He knows us so well and knows our gifts and what how he can best use us for his glory.
If we're in God's perfect will, we will be happy. We will be. We'll find, I think what C.S. Lewis says, joy in our peripheral vision, where we kind of look off to both sides going, wow, I'm really happy right now.
Yeah.
Because most people spend their life looking for joy. Where is joy? You know, how can I find joy? And they're pursuing it in every avenue except serving Christ. And when they start serving Christ, they realize just how stinking happy they are.
I agree with that. I think a lot of us find that we did exactly what we wanted to do. We got exactly what we wanted, and we realized we didn't want it, and we had something we needed to get rid of, and that was me.
Yep.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. One of the things I like about Redemption House so much is they do get saturated in the Word. They actually use ESV Bibles, so if you got one.
Wow.
Yeah. But you go out there, and guys are memorizing the Word. They're in the Word. A little plug for Redemption House. 3-month program, and then you have phase two. How long does that last?
Phase two is a minimum of 6 months, and so that's where they get jobs and they're still engaged in a recovery community. We require them to get involved with a local church, and so that's minimum 6 months.
Okay, now Bill, last week we had the chief medical officer of Hazelden on,
mm-hmm.
and we were talking about how long it takes to come off the opiates. You need at least 6 months. And so we're a big fan on Real Recovery. It's Salvation Army long-term program. The place you worked at, I can't think of the name, something about a challenge, and Redemption House. And I think the good thing about all those, they're 6 months, but they're also gospel-centered.
Yep.
So you can get sober and not get saved. What's the point of that? Harm reduction?
Yeah, I mean, you get someone sober, you are doing, I believe, a good work. You're saving them from potential premature death, hell on earth. But I think as ambassadors of Christ, we've got to have a higher view. We say yes and amen to that, but we just have a higher view that we want to save you from eternal hell.
So you take your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions to Christ, and you let him guide you and lead you.
Right. And what this went back to, this whole ministry that he has, is someone prayed with him. So if you're listening tonight and you're thinking, gosh, this sounds good, but I don't have this, I'd like it. Pray to God. You know, show me, please. And I think the fact that you are even thinking about doing that is God is drawing you towards him. Why haven't you thought about this before enough to take the action? Take the action. Never regret it. I've never met anybody who was sober that was, you know, wasn't glad that they were sober, but I've never met anybody who was saved that wasn't only glad but were joyful that they know their eternity is taken care of. Bible says it's appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. Where are you on that? And mm-hmm. if you're listening tonight and you've been listening for a few years, take that seriously. God said it. I take it very seriously. I'm older than everybody here. I'm closer to the judgment. And if I got to go on what I did and what I thought and what I accomplished, it's going to be a long eternity. But fortunately, I made the decision to turn my life over to Jesus many years ago. And he paid the price through his death for me. And I hope you have that. I've never met anybody who had that wasn't the biggest deal in their life.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, I think of, Justin, what you were saying about a person's reluctance to want to turn their entire life over to God. And I think, well, what would be the alternative? You would live with the ongoing lies and deceit of the enemy who has one purpose and desire, and that is to kill you, to make your life as miserable as possible, and then to kill you.
That's a good plan.
I'm just saying.
Sign me up for that one.
Well, no, you're in the right camp, Georgie boy.
But you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I can see that, and I think it's a gift that God shows himself to you, obviously, but there is a point we have to act on it. And it's just like everything else. I am responsible at a certain level to do something, and just getting sober isn't good enough. I think, Bill, what you were talking about is a progressive. I know for me, I still have a few areas I struggle with all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And the old sins come back. Does that happen to you?
Yeah, absolutely. And this is probably a topic for a different day. But, you know, one of the things that I'm passionate about is, because guys are always confused, is like, should I identify as an addict or a new creation? And I always walk them through like, man, it's both. You're a new creation, but you are becoming what Christ has declared you to be. And so you will have remaining sin. I still go back to comfort. Comfort was the thing that led me to heroin. Now I just find comfort in more acceptable ways, such as zoning out on Facebook or social media when my wife wants to have a conversation with me and I'm exhausted from the day. So mm-hmm. I'm still pursuing comfort just in a different way. So yeah, I still need the gospel every day.
Gosh, I'm married. I never would go to Facebook, and so I couldn't talk to my wife. I just turned the TV on, you know? I get that.
That's in the basement on the couch where you'll be sleeping tonight?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought
you
so.
You know what I'm amazed at is how selfish I am. You know, what if I get up in the morning, I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed, but as soon as the feet hit the floor and I get a cup of coffee in me, what am I going to do today? That doesn't sound like fun. I'm not doing it. I got to get in the Word. I'm surprised that there's no momentum in my recovery and walk. Is that fair for you? Got to do it every day, first thing?
Yep. Yeah. John, my boss over at Redemption House, says it kind of in the morning we wake up atheists. Like we wake up with our heart drawn away from God. We need to be reminded of what's true, what we're living for, and think outside of ourself, and that's where the true freedom comes.
Tell him that George says someday he waits too long in the day to start the process reversing that. So
okay.
We've had John on our show once, Bill?
Twice,
and always a good guest, and what a lively guy. One of the things I love about John, and there's many, is how honest he is about his struggles. You know, he's great. Billy, it's been a very interesting show tonight.
Well, I want to remind all of our listeners that if you're hearing this tonight and you are wanting to confess your sin and turn your life over to Christ, I would say now is the minute to do it. You can tune George and me out right now, and Justin, tune us all out and get serious with God. Get your moment right now. Your moment of salvation is upon you, where you're no longer going to be the person that is trying to run your own life, but you're going to give the authority and turn it over to Jesus, who loves you and has a plan for your life and will have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit sent into your life to give you the power to make new choices. Because right now, you're white-knuckling it, and there's no way you have the ability to sustain that. And God loves you and has a plan for your life. And I just want to remind listeners, George and Justin, feel free to jump in on this. Once they hear and once they get close to making a decision, the enemy is going to amp up his game as well.
No question. You agree with that, don't you?
Yep, and there's a lot of cultural deception out there as well, and so we are influenced by the world, and absolutely, yeah, there will be opposition to everything God aims to do.
I think part of what you can do is take that as a compliment that you're going the right way. Face hardships of all kinds with joy because of that, because you know you're doing the right thing.
And just the persecution, you know, we face that every day, whether you're a believer or not a believer. You have persecution in your life. You have people that seem to be out to get you, right?
Yeah.
And life is hard. But when you come to faith, saving the saving grace of Christ, and that comes into your life, you have a power that you've never, ever had before. So you go out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit and the ability to have the power of Christ in your life, which is a complete 100% game changer.
Well, it is no longer I, but Christ living in me is what we should attain. And we're going to go back and forth. As you say, we need to repent of that constantly. But at the end of the day, when you're looking at step 10, where you take your inventory about what you did today, not only do you see the things God did for you, but he changes your heart. You're going to get to a point where you want to be sober.
Yep.
And for me, I always look at that and go, I did not do that. And then you want to keep growing along because it's so sweet and nothing else satisfies like that.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing.
So, Justin, any words for listeners tonight that are where you once were, feeling a little hopeless?
Yeah, I mean, as simple as it is, just to say it again so they hear it, there is always hope in Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about making hopeless people filled with hope and making dead people alive through Jesus Christ. So there is hope. Reach out. Turn to him right now in prayer. Reach out to a Christian friend, a local church, but just know that there's hope that you can do this.
George, I always have a sense of urgency when we do the show, because when you work in recovery and have access to people that are working through recovery and then they relapse, and then you find out that they not only relapsed, but they overdosed and died. Those are such hard, hard stories to hear. And at that point, you know, you've made peace with God or you haven't. And so I have a sense of urgency when I come on the air to be telling our listeners, please, if you have not gotten right with God, today's the day. Tonight's the night.
Part of the deception of the enemy, Satan, is what you talked about earlier, like, you know, hearing how bad through the DARE program things are. And we still get that, you know, you don't need to do this. But we've been to a lot of funerals. And not only are we going to die, you don't want to die apart from Christ. You can die using. People do it every day. And I was working with a guy a couple of weeks ago, Bill. I said, you know, a lot of your friends have died, right? He goes, I died three times already. You know, he got brought back, and we minimize it. And that's part of the fall, is to just not see the reality the way it is.
Yeah, part of the fall is, you're right, justifying, minimizing, and the enemy also wants to keep us in shame, in that hopeless spot that you were talking about, that you can't get free.
Right.
Christ has come to set us free.
Right. And that's a great word of encouragement, a great way to end the show. Justin, thank you so much for coming on to the show. I hope when we sent that car and driver for you that was all to your satisfaction.
Perfect, guys, as
good.
Always.
You said stretch white limo. I thought that was a little arrogant because usually we send a black
he's
car.
He's good, though.
But he is good, and he's a cut above.
You know.
Yeah, so it's been a great show. And, George, I know you got a busy week coming up. You're going to be in the origami paper folding competition this week. Is that what I heard?
Returning champ.
Returning. You're going to make that paper crane again? All right. We got a great show coming up next week. We'll hear more about George's episodes. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.